Chris and April have already received the Advent guide. The rest of you should be receiving it within the next day or so, I would hope. So I sent them off to the distance a bit early. So Carol, it should be in your mailbox by now. And Bob and Celia, you guys should be getting yours. You got yours? Okay, awesome. All right, and the rest of us, Monday or Tuesday, I think they should be there. So good. So we're heading into the holiday season. Advent is coming up, beginning next Sunday. So with our big American Thanksgiving coming up, maybe not so big this year since we're all a bit stuck. But anyway, I'm sure there'll be some turkeys consumed anyway. So I want us to lead into this last of these four messages here out of the Sermon on the Mount. And so I just wanted, this one is about the thing about believing. And I think this is something that God's really impressed on me this week. That's a really important message for us. And so I just want to read this paragraph and then pray for us as we come in here. God has made our brains to receive, decode, and process a jaw-dropping quantity of information, like 60 bits per second, whatever that is in layman's terms. But today's lightning-fast tech developments are blowing past our max inputs with staggering results. And this barrage of incoming data has a detrimental effect on our psyches, both in impacting our receptivity for discerning and believing truth, like God loves us, and in leaving us open and vulnerable in discerning fiction. So we may quote scripture, sing worship songs, pray using the floweriest, churchiest vocabulary, and still camp out warily at a distance from this too good to be true love tsunami flowing out from the Father heart of God. The following conviction, I believe it for everyone else, but not for me, is regrettably birthed out of one of Satan's most insidious, trust inhibiting, ambassador crippling lies. Like, God doesn't really love me, doesn't really forgive me. It's time to pull back the curtain. But since I'm aware that the enemy does not want that curtain pulled back, he doesn't want God's truth revealed to our hearts. So he does everything he can to convince us that God doesn't really love us and he doesn't really forgive us. So I just want to pray this morning for us as we look at these five verses in Matthew chapter 7. Because I think this is really important. I know our stories, and I know some of us have gotten caught in that conviction. And so I just wanted to pull back the curtain this morning. So let me pray for us. So Father, as we come into these few verses, this teaching that Jesus gave to the crowd and obviously intends for us, that as we receive the message this morning, that we could decode it and that we could process it in a life-transforming way, pulling back the curtain of the enemy's lies and revealing your heart. So would you work by your Spirit this morning in us as we listen, as we process this information? And could our lives be transformed? And could we be set free in a way maybe we've never been before? So I bless you, Father, for your goodness, for your faithfulness, and for the power that is in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's look in Matthew chapter 7 and these five verses. But what I want to do this morning, we're looking at verses 7 through 11, but I'm thinking there's no point in looking at verses 7 and 8 if we haven't really been able to receive verses 9 through 11. So I want to start reading 9 through 11, and I really want us to kind of hang out there a bit until we see the curtain opening up for us. So Jesus is saying here in Matthew 7, verses 9 through 11, Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Now, I know we've heard these verses many, many times. We've heard them taught, we've read them, we've believed them to a point and whatever. But I think what's critical for us is what Jesus is saying here when he asks these two rhetorical questions. If your son asks for bread, would you give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, would you give him a snake? The answer, obviously, of course not. Of course not. Your parents, if your children want something, if it's within your power and if it's not harmful to them, you want to give it to them. And so the point is, what Jesus is saying here, okay then, since you guys all agree that you're going to give your children what is best for them, you're just going to do that because that's who you are. That's what's implanted in you as a parent. And so Jesus says, so since that's true, if you guys understand that you're going to go out of your way to make sure that your children receive the very best of the very best every time, as much as within your power to do it. Then he says, so I want you to understand this and put this in perspective. The perspective is you give good gifts to your children. And everybody nods. Of course we do. And even more so to your grandchildren. He says, well, if that is true, and we've all nodded and agreed that it is true, then he says these incredibly shocking, stunning words, how much more? In other words, how incredibly beyond your generosity, how much more is God's love? How much more does he desire, way beyond your abilities, way beyond your love, way beyond your commitment to your children? How much more does your Father in heaven give good gifts? So here's where we have a problem. And this is where I think Satan's lie and this barrage of information has clouded our thinking. Or a few days ago in one of my little notes that I keep writing, which I'm kind of enjoying doing, hoping you every once in a while enjoy them too. But, you know, I think when Adam and Eve had their eyes open after eating the fruit, it simultaneously closed the eyes of their heart. It made it difficult for them to receive the message. Because right after that, not only do they see that they're naked and now they're ashamed, but they hide from God. They can't deal with the penetrating gaze of love straight into their hearts that God has. And do you maybe know someone who looks at you in that kind of way? And you can tell they're looking straight in. They're not taken by, excuse me, they're not taken back by what they see on the outside. They look straight into your heart and you have this impression that they're seeing the real you, that you can't hide the real you from them. And often spouses are those people who see past all our bluster and all the, you know, all the posturing that we try to do and the confidence we try to show even when we're not. And so Jesus is saying here, I know you guys are great parents. I know you give good things to your children. You want to give good gifts. But he says, you guys, in comparison to my Father, you guys are deadbeats. You guys are evil. You don't have anything to offer compared with this incredible love tsunami, as I'm calling it, coming out of the Father's heart. It's in comparison. That's what he's doing. When I first read this, I used to think, gosh, it's really rude of Jesus to call these people evil. Well, you know, what he's just, I think what he's doing is just comparing our human ability to respond out of love. Our love is puny, finite, limited, and flawed compared to this gigantic, perfect, ever-flowing, always renewed love of the Father. So it's really important for us to see the comparison that Jesus is giving here, that, you know, I think we would all think, Sue and I are not parents, so we can't really relate in this way, but anyone that's a parent knows how much that is a strong thing for you, and how much you want to give the best. And then if we could do it in exponential terms, the Father is like, his love is to the nth degree. I mean, it's just unlimited. It just keeps going and going and going. And he doesn't even look at our messes and our failures and whatever. He just is full on, as we say, fire hose love poured out toward us. He just can't help himself, because it's not what he does, it's what he is. He is love, and he's committed to us. And so the blank in number one, if you've printed your notes off or you're looking at them online or whatever, I really want us to zoom in on this. Our loves to give good gifts, doting Father. He's a doting Father. And so I looked up doting, just in case. It's kind of an old word. We don't use it much anymore, I guess. But the dictionary says doting means extremely and uncritically fond, adoring. That's the Heavenly Father. He is extremely and uncritically fond of us. Now, can we receive that? Can we picture ourselves looking in the mirror and saying, my Heavenly Father is extremely and uncritically fond of me. He's adoring in his attitude toward me. Because I think all of Scripture bears this out. He's jealous for us, like a consuming fire. He loves us in a way that we can't fully imagine, and we can't fully articulate in human language, whatever language that is. Sometimes I think maybe French expresses it better, but no matter what language we use, it's never going to match up to the fullness of everything God has for us. He is a doting Father. And so he has us in his sights. And he's a very accurate marksman. And when he wants to shower his love on us, it comes at us. And the only thing that can prevent his love is our lack of receptivity, our lack of believing, because of the lies of the enemy, and we are more convinced that he doesn't really love us and that he doesn't really forgive us. And so then we fall back into the, well, I believe God loves everyone else, but I don't really think he loves me. And I think the Father weeps when his children have that attitude, that what I've done in the past, where I've been, and what I've not done disqualifies me from the Father's love. And if the Father could scream, I'm sure he's like, where did you guys get that ridiculous message? I am the eternal one. In me, there is no changing. There's not even a shadow of turning away from you. So how could you possibly believe that whatever you've done or not done, wherever you've come from, whatever horrible thing you might have done in the past, whatever waywardness or disobedience or whatever, what would ever make you think that that could change the eternal quality of my superabundant love towards you? Now, I'm belaboring this point because I believe some of us still have problems believing that all of the love of the Trinity, of the Godhead, of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is truly for us. And so in that, if we don't really believe that, as I said in the notes, I think we're stuck under one of Satan's most insidious, trust-inhibiting, ambassador-crippling lies. And then we just need to say, you know what? Yeah, I guess I have been. I've been taken in. The enemy has pulled the wool over my eyes, if we want to say it that way. He's closed the curtain to the point where I can't really believe that my Heavenly Father would really love me, that he would look with pleasure on me, that he would seek out my company after all I've done or not done or whatever it is that we think might possibly disqualify us. And so what I've come up with is he is a doting father. And we often think, well, you know, a doting parent spoils their kids rotten. And here's my take on that. God doesn't spoil us rotten. God spoils us ripe. Ripe for all the good things he has for us. Ripe to respond energetically and enthusiastically to this ambassadorship that he calls us to. He spoils us ripe for everything that he wants to give us. You know, it's like a fruit that is still green, an apple that is green. You know, it's really hard on the digestion. It's not really something you want to eat. And sometimes they're extremely hard, but they're also extremely sour. But God wants to take that and spoil us ripe to that perfect place where we're fully ripe, straight from the tree, this fruit. And, you know, we had a friend one time who was telling us about how much he loved peaches. Fresh peaches, really ripe peaches. He says, I just love peaches because they explode. If you ever bitten into a super ripe peach, I mean, the juice just flies everywhere because it is so ripe. That's what God wants to do with us. He wants to bring us to full ripeness. He wants to spoil us with this love so that we can get past the foolishness of the enemy's lies and look straight into the Father's eyes with gratitude and with thankfulness that he loves us in this way that he would spoil us ripe. So as you think about that, just ponder, has the Father's love spoiled me ripe? Spoiled me past the bitterness, past the sourness, past my cynicism, past my inability to love me, because that's first and foremost. If we don't love me because of the love of the Father, it's really going to be difficult to love somebody else. And so we can only give away what we've received. And so the Father, I think, feels it's critical for us to receive the fullness of everything he has for us. And let's face it, he went the distance to make this love available to us. He sent his only son to die the most humiliating, painful death, that this love might be made available to us, that pierced the lie, that tore the curtain in half and opened the way for us to come into the Father's presence. That's still the case. That's still what the Father wants. So when Jesus says, okay, you guys, here's the deal. You guys give good gifts, but in comparison to the Father's incredible love, you're zeros, you're nothing. Now, he didn't really say that. That's my interpretation. But in comparison, you know, on the magnitude scale, we're at one end of the love scale. The Heavenly Father is completely off the other end. There's just no end. Okay, so we have a loves to good give good gifts, doting Father. So as I would say to the kids at Teen Challenge when I was there, when there'd been a little bit of an upset and we'd worked our way through it, we would say, can we move on? Have we received the message in our hearts, or are we in the process of receiving the message into our hearts that we have a doting Father who loves us, who sees us, looks straight into our hearts and said, I approve. You're my beloved son. You're my beloved daughter. So if we've got that, okay, now we can move back to verse 7. Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Okay. Here now, we can only go back to this verse if we know that we have a doting Heavenly Father. That's how we ask. That's how we seek. That's how we knock. We won't do that if we don't really believe that God is a doting Father. Why would you ask? If we're cynical and go, well, in any case, I was going to say de toute manière, but in French, you know, look, we would say, well, in any case, God is not going to do it for me. I don't believe that. So we're not going to ask, we're not going to seek, and we're not going to knock. So my blank in number 2 is our ask, seek, knock, and the abbreviation SOP for standard operating procedure. All the military people probably know what that is, many of us as well, many of the acronyms that you guys swim in. But this is not an invitation only to ask, seek, and knock. This is how God has set it up. We are his children. He wants us to come. He wants us to ask. He wants us to seek. And he wants us to knock. We want parents. You want your children, especially these little children, maybe a little less when they're teenagers. But when they're little, you want them to come. You want them to ask for what they need. You want them to continue seeking what they need and to continue knocking. And I read a thing the other day. It said, for a mom, she said, my nickname is Mom, but my full name is Mom, 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 Mom. And so, you know, but that's what children do, isn't it? They keep going until they get your attention. I know that's what we did as kids when my mother was reading. My mother would get lost in a book. She couldn't hear. The house could fall down around her. And I don't think she would have noticed because she was absorbed in her book. And so we would, you know, tug on her sleeve or her apron or whatever we could get a hold of. And we'd tug and tug and tug. Mom, Mom. Well, in Canada, we'd say, Mom, 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 Mom. So this is what Jesus is saying to do. It's not like, oh, well, in a case of an emergency, you could ask, or in dire circumstances, you might want to seek, or if all else fails, you could knock. No, this is standard operating procedure for citizens of the kingdom, for children of our Heavenly Father, children of this doting Father, that now we're convinced of that. He says, this is what you're to do. I want you to keep coming. I want you to ask. It doesn't bother me. It bothers me more to have your silence, to have you ignoring me, to have you not coming to me. I want you to come to me. I want you to be always looking for me, always coming to me. You know, and I think of just was hearing a story. Somebody was talking about visiting a house with two dogs, and the dogs immediately, absolutely went crazy trying to get this person's attention. They loved her, and they just wanted all of her, and they were competing for attention. And so sometimes that's a kind of characteristic of a dog. You come home after a day's work and the dog is right there and so excited to see you. And even some cats sometimes, but I think usually cats are a little more blasé. We don't really care if you're home or not. As long as we're fed, we're good. But yeah, the Father wants us to seek him out. He wants us to be there. He wants us to go the distance and not give up, not pretend. And you know, sometimes we ask for things when we were children, and even not so much even when we're only children. But we ask for things that aren't really the best for us. And so we keep asking, you know, until we get a resounding no, we keep asking. You know, especially if your parents would say, we'll see. I don't know if your parents ever said, we'll see. But that used to drive me crazy because I usually meant no, but we're not going to tell you no yet. So we'll say, we'll see, to put you off. But that just kept us asking. So here we are. Jesus in verse 7 is saying, your standard operating procedure as the Father's children is to ask, is to seek, is to knock. He wants that. It's not just a simple invitation. It's the way things are supposed to be, the way he intends for it to be. And we can do that and receive it as more than an invitation if we understand that we have a doting father who's just so excited to see us come in to his presence. Okay, and we've got that. We're solid on that one. Now we can move on to verse 8. And Jesus says in verse 8, everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be open. Now, you're all obediently listening and smiling and whatever, but if in your heart you just rolled your eyes, it's like, yeah, right. It doesn't always work that way. Jesus is saying, this is how our Heavenly Father responds to us. We do. We do receive, we do find, and we do have the door open for us. And so I think the blank here in number 3, it's our receiving, finding, opening, eternal God, lifetime guarantee. This is a lifetime guarantee. This isn't just like, well, if you're lucky, if you dress just right, if you get a haircut, if you put your makeup on, if whatever, you know, then maybe, just possibly, you might be able to get a positive response. That's not what Jesus is saying. He says, everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and him who knocks, the door will be opened. No qualifiers in there. It just is this way. This is how the Father does. So in order to get past our cynicism, we have to go back to verses 9 through 11 and keep harping on, do we know that we have a doting Heavenly Father who loves us and desires to give good gifts to us? And until that sinks in, till that truth actually makes it into our hearts, we're not going to ask, seek, and knock. And if we don't ask, seek, and knock, we're not going to receive, find, or have the door opened. So here's the thing about believing. We need to understand that we have been attacked over and over and over again by the enemy's lies. When Jesus says the enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy, he can't kill our physical bodies, but he will do everything in his power to dissuade us, to discourage us, to disorient us, and to send us off on a detour. Because the minute we understand that we have a loving Heavenly Father who dotes on us, we will be unstoppable. Nothing can ever stand in our way of doing what the Father is asking us if we have this confidence that we go out on mission with that lifetime guarantee of the Father's unfailing promises to us. But many of us are stifled. You know, our trust has been inhibited and our ambassadorship has been somewhat crippled, because somehow it just doesn't ring true that the Father could really love us. And so now we're looking at Jesus teaching that we've exposed the lie, we've pulled back the curtain. The Father does love us. The Father never rejects us. The Father always sees everything we've done, everything we've not done, and loves us anyway. I don't know how many more ways I can say that the Father loves us, and anything else is just a lie from the pit of hell. And we don't want to be stuck in that. We don't want to be poisoned in that. We want to live in these resounding eternal truths of the Father's love for us. And so I just want to read a couple of verses as we close out of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. And this is Paul writing his second letter to the church in Corinth. And I'm going to read this out of the Passion Translation because I just love the freshness of this. So here's what Paul says, which helps us, I think, understand and underlines everything I've been saying to you this morning as I've been pelting you with this truth over and over again. 2 Corinthians 1, 19 and 20. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he is the one whom Timothy, Silas, and I have preached to you, and he has never been both a yes and a no. He has always been and always will be for us a resounding yes. For all of God's promises find their yes of fulfillment in him. And as his yes and our amen ascend to God, we bring him glory. Now, again, if we were just slightly more Pentecostal, we'd be up dancing, like one of the worship songs says. This is such amazing good news. I'm going to read these verses again. I hope you're ready. Let the curtain stay open. Let these truths pound into your hearts. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he is the one whom Timothy, Silas, and I have preached to you. And so have I, by the way. And he has never been both a yes and a no. He has always been and always will be for us a resounding yes. For all of God's promises find their yes of fulfillment in him. And as his yes and our amen ascend to God, we bring him glory. That's just, wow, we could bask there forever and ever and ever. And so, doting Father, that's something to just sit in and marinate for a very, very, very long time until it just oozes out of our pores that maybe we really have received a lie and maybe we have been inhibited through all of this. I've written a penetrating question here at the bottom of the sheet if you've read this. In our worship of friend Jesus, have we in our exalted human imaginings fashioned a friend God who has become less than the God of the Bible, and at the same time who has been reduced in our thinking to a being less powerful, less interested, less loving, and even less trustworthy? Haunting words. But, you know, if we are not so gung-ho to go and to be involved in everything that the Father is inviting us into, is it possible that the enemy has lied to us and pulled us into a position, twisted us into a position, knotted us up in a way that we can't really receive the full grandeur of God? And if so, we just, again, need to come back to Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11, and let these powerful truths of this Heavenly Father that is on our side so work on us that whatever hardness has developed in us, whatever veil has been put over our eyes, whatever curtain has been closed between us and the Father, that he would open it back up again, and he would soften our hearts, and he would cause our hearts to resonate with his heart. That's my prayer this morning. That's what I believe the Father wants to do for us as we move into our American Thanksgiving time, but also into our Advent season as we again celebrate this amazing love gift of the Father. Let me pray for us one more time. Father, we come to you and we ask by the power of your Spirit that you would keep the curtain open long enough for the love tsunami from your doting Father's heart to wash us clean, to refresh us, to help us to see what we've been believing and what we now see as truth in your word, as powerful, as life transforming. Would you come and do again what you intended to do from the beginning, to renew us, to refresh us, to almost birth us again into this fuller understanding of how crazy good your love is for us. Could we truly rejoice in these things so we could sing with the worship song, I could sing of your love forever. I could sing of your love forever. And then we could resonate with the last song in the worship set, let all things rise and praise your name. Father, we have a world that is dying because the curtain has been closed, because they can't see, because they can't receive. Their brains are overloaded. Their spirits and their psyches have been so wounded. But may we, who can receive this love, can allow it to pour through us to others, could we fully embrace our ambassadorship and move into this day, this week, this holiday season with great rejoicing, blowing past all the smoke and mirrors of the enemy and fully rejoice in you. We bless you because you are faithful. You are our loving Father. And we thank you this morning, this day, for all that you are to us and all that we are to discover in you. Amen. Horace.